Well, thank you for everyone who's leaned in to Sabbath rest, that has learned something new, perhaps practiced something new that's really an ancient and old and life-giving practice. I don't know if you've been watching the news. Our world could use some prayer. And so won't you bow your hearts, your heads with me as we pray for our world. Father, you often call us into a tender place with you. And so as we watch the news, our hearts break at the evil that we see in our world. Lord, again, we're confounded by these truths that we hold in such tension, that you are good and that you're sovereign, and yet there's evil in the world. And Lord, it's so hard to reconcile those images with your goodness and your sovereignty. And so what we can do is we pray for your mercy to be extended to the people of Israel, all the civilians, all the women and children, all the innocent folks that are going to be drawn into this conflict. We ask for your mercy, your peace would rule, that your justice would prevail, Lord, not only sometime in the distant future when you have a final reckoning, but even now we long for your justice to be seen and experienced on this earth. And so we pray for the people of Israel. We pray for the whole Middle East. Father, we've been praying. We've been seeing these images again in Ukraine. And so again, we pray for peace for the people of Ukraine and for mercy for all the families in both conflicts that have lost loved ones. Lord, we pray for your healing balm to be spread in abundance. Father, we even pray for the country of Guatemala, where Becca Bowers was evacuated even last night, and Paul and Thani, and they made it back to Florida in the midst of uprisings and clashes. Father, we pray for peace and resolution for the government and the people of Guatemala. Father, we know our world is a hurting world, and yet we have the gospel in clay jars, and so we pray for the Christians in all of those areas to be light and walk in the way of Jesus, that they might see their neighbors a different way, a way of peace and a way of repentance and humility, Lord, a way of love, Lord, we ask. Father, we pray for those closer to home, Lord, that are struggling. Lord, we think of Shirley Peters and Barbara Hall and Jim and Nancy Pinkerton, Paula Wyckoff, Lord, and many among us who struggle with health and relationship, Lord, that you would heal. You'd bring wholeness, Lord. You'd give courageous faith to those among us who are going through hard times. And Father, for the Sabbath rest that you give us, Lord, we give you praise and thanks. Lord, thanks for the transforming practice that you are allowing us to experience some for the very first time. Lord, may it wash over us and our community in ways that are so life-giving and so beautiful, Father, for the ways that you have us to live. Lord, we ask your presence to be among us. Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. As the old saying goes, don't teach a man how to build a ship. Teach a man to love the sea. And so for the last 6 weeks, what have I really been trying to do in this series, Sabbath as Resistance? I've really been teaching you and urging you and beckoning you to love the sea, to enter into this beautiful invitation of Sabbath rest, and to enjoy the God who created and gave you Sabbath rest. Abraham Heschel, old Jewish rabbi and scholar, summed it up like this: it was as if a whole people were in love with the Sabbath day. And so can you hear that? Can you receive that as an invitation, a beautiful invitation to come away with the Lord, to rest by him. And so here it is for the one last time, my definition of the Sabbath. Do you know the four C's yet? Do you remember? Here we go. Sabbath is what? Ceasing, celebrating, communing with God in community. Or another way to say all that, to say the four C's is this. Sabbath is a delight. Sabbath is a delight. Which brings us to our scripture this morning. See if you can follow the if-then logic that is so beautiful and so invitational from Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 and 14. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Even in your ESV, the if-then is even more pronounced. Hear the word of the Lord. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day. Don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Then the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. What's true about the Pharisees? What's true about those guys? The Pharisees never enjoyed the Sabbath. The same is true for reluctant Christians. Reluctant Christians never delight in people who have one leg in and one leg out of Christianity, never enjoy Christ for who He is. And so many of us Christians live with this low-grade feeling of guilt or perhaps disappointment in the Christian life. And so Isaiah the prophet, God through Isaiah the prophet, is giving us a huge new category to live the Christian life, to enjoy the Sabbath. Here's the category, delight. Can you delight in the Lord? Did you see the if-then logic? In Isaiah 58, if you honor the Sabbath, if you enjoy the Sabbath, if you delight in God on the Sabbath day, then, Isaiah seems to be saying, the Lord will be your delight. In other words, how do you delight yourself in the Lord? Like Psalm 37, you're commanded to do. How do you delight yourself in the Lord? How do you find pleasure and joy in the Lord? How do you experience the goodness of God so that God Himself becomes your delight? Isaiah seems to be saying that one of the ways you do that, one of the very important ways you do that is through the practice of Sabbath rest. By celebrating the God who gives you the Sabbath. By remembering the good works of redemption and liberation that God has freed you to be free on the Sabbath. And so Isaiah is wondering, does that kind of knowledge give you the kind of joy and delight that moves forward your life with God? And so for the last 6 weeks, we've been on this journey with Sabbath. And let me say that I've been trying to move you, maybe even just nudge you a little bit in certain directions. And so I want to share with you three movements that I hope that will be profound and lasting to you in your Christian walk. The first movement is from Pharisaical legalism to Sabbath practice as delight. Remember the first sermon series, if you were here, I shared that a pastor I heard once get up in this gathering of elders and pastors and said, you know, the only thing I really learned to know about the Sabbath is I learned it from the Pharisees. And so this is really the first movement of Sabbath as resistance. Can you move from all I ever learned about the Sabbath was from the Pharisees to the Sabbath as a delight. And really undergirding and supporting this movement is really the transition from a pragmatic view of Christianity to an aesthetic view and embrace of Christianity. Aesthetic meaning there's a beauty in following Jesus. And so what do I mean by that? I mean that in the West, there is a very pragmatic view of our Christianity. In the church, everything is quantified and counted. So even our view of Sabbath can become very pragmatic. I practice Sabbath. Why? Because I need to recharge. I practice Sabbath because I need to rest. I practice Sabbath because I've heard through this sermon series that when we rest, we become healthier, happier, and holier. And I want all that in my life. And so that's a very pragmatic way of looking and viewing the Sabbath day. The only problem with that is that Sabbath is not primarily designed to be useful. The aesthetic vision of Christianity based on the beauty of God says God is to be enjoyed not for what He can pragmatically give you, but for who He is. How beautiful God is. How wonderful He is. How praiseworthy He is. How He lives in majestic holiness. What a delight He is. And so I want to ask, do you see that posture in your life? So Sabbath, Isaiah is saying, helps us get there. Sabbath begins to move us from a very pragmatic view of God. He's there to give me my stuff. He's there to give me my blessings, including the rest that I need. Really to opening up my soul for an embrace of the beauty of God. Can I sit with the beauty of the Lord? Here's a day that stretches out before me. What a good God. What a holy God. What a beautiful God that I serve, that loves me, that gave His Son for me. Let me be drawn in to the beauty of God. There's a story about a time the Sabbath feast of the Jews in Rome actually caught the attention of the Roman Emperor Hadrian. And so the Roman Emperor comes and asks Rabbi Joshua, why is it that Sabbath foods have such a fragrant scent? And Rabbi Joshua answered, well, Hadrian, we put in a certain spice known as Sabbath. And the emperor responded, well, how can I get me some of that Sabbath spice? Right? Because the Jews were known not to eat on the Sabbath two times, which was normal for that time period, but three up to four times a day on the Sabbath. It was a day of feasting and joy and community and delight. And so even the Emperor Hadrian wanted in on whatever that good thing was that was happening on the feast of the Sabbath day. And so the rabbi replied to him, well, it could only be tasted by those who keep the Sabbath. There's a Sabbath spice called delight, which is at the very heart of Sabbath keeping. So the first movement that I want you to embrace is this movement from Pharisaical legalism, asking how do I do it? And how should I not do it? Moving from there to practicing the Sabbath as a delight. And so in this sermon series, I've wanted you to smell the ocean, to come and see and savor the power and the beauty of the sea, Sabbath as a delight. It's been the goal of this entire sermon series. Second movement, I sought to lay at your feet, really involves a reframing of maybe the typical question that you might ask on a Sunday. And so the movement is from, did I go to church today? Right? A typical question, did I or should I even go to church today? Here's the movement. Two, did I live, and here's the pivotal phrase, did I live a life with God today? Did I live a life with God on the Sabbath? Friends, do you see the Grand Canyon whole, the difference between those two postures? The Sabbath begins to open our souls into this possibility that I can live a life with God. That you can live a life with the God who appeared to Moses at the burning bush so that Moses knew he had to take his sandals off. This is a God who beckons you into relationship and living a life with God. One of my heroes of the faith, Henry Nouwen, he renounced and left two very prestigious jobs at Harvard and then at Yale to work with adult folks with handicaps and disabilities. And the primary reason why he left those prestigious teaching jobs in the Ivy League was his desire to live a life with God. And so this is what he says about that. He said, when my clear goal is eternal life, that life must be reachable right now, where I am, because eternal life is in and with God. And God is where I am here and now. The great mystery of the spiritual life, the life in God, is we don't have to wait for it as something that will happen later. And so can you begin to ask, Lord, help me live a life with you? 1 Corinthians, he says that that Paul frees us. He not only forgives us, but he calls us into fellowship with his Son. A friendship with God really is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Paul says, in him, in God, I live and move and have my being. Do you mean that God wants a life with Jason? Does it mean that Jason can actually have a life with the Creator of the universe? It's too much for us to handle. It's too much for us to take in. And so can you begin to reframe the Sunday morning question from, did I go to church today? To, did I live a life with God today? As you're hitting the pillow at night, did I live a life with God? It's so challenging and yet so invitational all at the same time. Third movement that I want you to embrace, and this is sort of next level Sabbath keeping, is from celebrating the Sabbath as an individualistic exercise to embracing the Sabbath as a community endeavor. Sabbath was always given not to individuals isolated from one another, but to the community of faith, to the entire people of God. So this is the sixth big idea in the study guide. The Sabbath is not an individualistic pursuit, but rather a communal endeavor. As we've been saying all along, Sabbath is the perfect day to feast. If you start Sabbath Saturday night at 6, invite friends over. If you celebrate Sabbath on all day Sunday, invite friends to go out to lunch with you. Enjoy great friendship. Enjoy great fellowship. Enjoy the people of God. Break bread together. Go on beach walks together. This happens on the Sabbath. Ever heard of radical hospitality? Is there ever been a preacher that preached on radical hospitality? Well, what are you supposed to do? Connect radical hospitality with the Sabbath day and how transformative that would be for your life and for our entire community of faith. I was talking to Troy Palmer, a longtime member here, just a few weeks ago. And he was sharing that he was actually saying to one of his friends or colleagues at work, guess what? We've been like doing this weird thing at church where we're talking about the Sabbath. And actually, my wife and I were leaning into the Sabbath rest like we've never really done before in our entire 20 years of marriage. And the colleague automatically hit on this question. She goes, wouldn't it be awesome if you all did that together in community? And Troy replied to her, that's exactly what my pastor said. Right? And so it's interesting that even folks outside the church are drawn to the Sabbath, to its potential to unlock and unleash rich, thick community within our midst. What if I intentionally slowed down to be with friends? What if I intentionally slowed down and rested with my family and the family of God? Would that cure my loneliness? Would that begin to cure the relational disconnectedness that I often feel in life? Will that begin to heal some of the relational poverty that many of us experience in life? What would it mean to be a Sabbath-keeping community? Would rich relationships begin to blossom because we know that one another is free, that we can spontaneously enter into one another's lives in amazing ways? What if I didn't just hightail it in here at the last moment, you know, right before the 9:15 service starts? And I didn't hightail it out of here the moment the last benediction was given. Why? Because I begin to recognize that Sabbath is not a 70-minute exercise, but a Sabbath day that spreads out before me in beautiful ways. And so if we say life is relationship, the Sabbath helps us get back to what we truly believe. It helps us practice what we preach. So let me finish with, those are the three movements. Let me finish with a recommendation, a question, and finally a warning. First, a recommendation. Ruth Haley Barton says it like this: for the Sabbath rest to work for everyone, the whole family needs to help. Can you understand Ruth Haley Barton writing as a woman, and perhaps only as a woman can, understands the unique role that moms play in the home? Even in homes where dads cook, where dads serve, where dads play with the kids, there is still often a unique weight placed upon moms. How do young moms practice the Sabbath? How do caretakers practice the Sabbath rest? Let me believe me, Lisa and I are still trying to experiment and figure that out for our own family. But for Sabbath to work for everyone, everyone needs to help. Everyone needs to be engaged in meal preparation, the cleanup, all the little things of life that never stops. Do you get this? Let me leave you with this. The Sabbath is still for serving. Do you think as you looked at Jesus' life and how he obeyed and honored and fulfilled the Sabbath, that Jesus would say, no serving on the Sabbath for you? That would be unbelievable. And so the Sabbath is still for serving. The Sabbath extends the ministry of Jesus into your home and into your family and into your church. For the Sabbath to work for everyone, the whole family needs to help. Question is this: how do you practice the Sabbath like Jesus? In the Gospel of Luke, there is often what is called the Nazareth Manifesto. This is Jesus launching, in the Gospel of Luke, his entire public ministry. Remember the passage? He goes to the synagogue, right? The scroll of the prophet Isaiah is given to him. He unfurls the scroll and founds providentially right the place where it says, and this is what he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he said to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What day was this that Jesus launched his public ministry? On the Sabbath day. And in fact, all of Jesus' ministry can be rooted back and pointed back in the Gospel of Luke to Luke chapter 4. So what did Jesus do on the Sabbath day? Jesus healed, liberty to the captives, good news to the poor, set at liberty those who are oppressed. So how do we as Christians live on the Sabbath like Jesus? How do we live like Jesus on the Sabbath day? Here's the key. We extend the mercies of God. Do we want to be like Jesus on the Sabbath day? What do? We extend the mercies of God. Jesus on the Sabbath day was all about extending the mercies of God to those around Him. Do we serve the church on the Sabbath? Yes, we do. Do we extend the mercies of God serving children and youth and teaching them the faith on the Sabbath day? Yes, we do. Do we go and visit the widow, to those hospitalized on the Sabbath day? It's the perfect day to extend the mercies of God by showing hospitality and sharing intentionally about Jesus, about the faith that we proclaim on the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day, because everything is cleared out from the calendar, is the perfect day to witness, to invite people into gospel conversations, to extend hospitality, to practice mercies of God to your neighbor and witness and servants. And you say, well, that doesn't seem very restful after all. Remember what Hebrews 4 says. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. And so for the Christian, extending the mercies of God should be a joy and a delight, and therefore perfect for spending your Sabbath day. Rest should not be the only barometer and the only marker of the Sabbath day, because Sabbath day, if it's only rest, can soon creep into individualistic indulgence of the Sabbath day. So how do you practice Sabbath like Jesus? You extend the mercies of God to others. You serve others. You bless others. You show hospitality to others. You love others. And in so doing, guess what? You become more like Jesus. Amen? A recommendation, a question, and finally, a warning. The warning is this. The Sabbath will mess with you. Why? Because the Sabbath can and will expose your junk. The Sabbath will expose your junk. What do I mean by this? A few months ago, my wife was inviting me, like I've been preaching, like we've been talking about for the last year or so, hey, my love, come away with me. Let's do Sabbath rest. I know you need it. We need it as a relationship. We need to connect. We need to come together. What a beautiful invitation from a beautiful woman. What husband would say no? And yet, out of the corner of my eye, I spy what? The laundry all piled up. And she even says, just wait until Monday. I will take care of it. Don't worry, let's do Sabbath rest. And no, what did I say? I lied to myself. I said to myself, I'm just going to serve my wife. But what happened? I ruined the Sabbath day for us both. We didn't connect like we should have connected. And I heaped judgment upon my wife by the way that I was basically trying to, you know, like do the laundry. So what happened? I was not working. I was in my ministry. But what happened? This achievement self began to bubble up in my life. And so even though I wasn't, you know, doing ministry and doing the work that I usually do during the week, this achievement self sort of got transferred to another area of my life. Oh, I need my house a certain way. I need this laundry. I need to finish it. I need to achieve something even on the Sabbath day. And so that's why I say the Sabbath will mess with you. The Sabbath will expose your junk. You might even find that on the Sabbath that you are arguing more with your family, more with your spouse on the Sabbath. Because now you've accumulated all these conversations that needed to happen. And if you actually practice the Sabbath, now you have time for all those conversations. And guess what? Some of your junk will be exposed. Some of this will mess with you at a very deep level because you've buried your junk throughout the week. If you've gone a couple, 2 or 3 weeks, no Sabbath, now you're like, oh, let's do a Sabbath. This should be great. Now all the junk comes rising up in your life. Last thought. You know how everybody in our world, even secular wisdom, will often say, you know, just you always have to have something to look forward to. Just put something on your calendar, even if it's a date night, like a day away, just put something on your calendar 2 weeks, 2 months, 3 months out. That would be so great for you. The beautiful thing is, well, that's fine advice. But in God's divine rhythm, He already gives you a weekly thing to look forward to, a delightful day. And so the Jews often talked about the Sabbath like this. The first, second, and third day of the week, they were looking back on the Sabbath. They were basking in the afterglow of the Sabbath. Wasn't that a great feast? Weren't we so well rested? Didn't we laugh on that day like we don't usually laugh together? And so days 1, 2, 3, we're looking back on the Sabbath, the afterglow of what the Sabbath did for family and faith. And then, middle of the week, transition. Days 4, 5, and 6 becomes looking forward to the Sabbath. How are we going to do it? What's this going to be like? It's going to be great. And so in God's wisdom, He has already given you a gift of Sabbath rest, something to reflect on, something to look forward to in faith. And so as you go practicing it, let me say this. I'm saying like 5 things the last time, but here's the last thing. Like many spiritual practices, have you ever, you know, on January 1st, I'm going to read through the whole Bible, starting with Genesis, right? Have any of you ever done that? And then like by March 27th, you're like, oh, I got stuck in Leviticus again, right? And you're like, in April, you're like, I'm going to try it again. This is like any spiritual practice. And so if you have started this, you've been flexing your new Sabbath muscles, let me encourage you, you don't have to do it perfectly. Keep at it. And so even when you're like, oh, it's been 6 weeks, it's been 8 weeks, I can feel my life rushing past. Come back to it again. Lisa and I started about 18 months. We forgot it for about 2 or 3 or 4. We came back to it, and now it's even more rich, more intentional. And so don't lose heart. Sabbath is a delight. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for all that you've been teaching us through your word, through your gift of the Sabbath to us. Lord, we receive it in faith